Now, our service is going to end a little different today. We're going to baptize a couple of individuals, very last thing before we leave this morning. And lest you think this is going to be just a message on some dry doctrine about baptism, it's not. I'll tell you later what the title would have been, but it couldn't fit on the CD back there. So I'm just going to say that the title of the message this morning is All Legs in the Ark, Please. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. I want to read, well, I don't want to scare you, not a lot, but we're going to read a few scriptures here, but we're going to read two, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go to the rest. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Many of you have been baptized at some point in your life in the past, and it is an act of obedience to the Lord. We so often explain to those who are about to be baptized that it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that you're laid beneath the waters just as Jesus was laid in the tomb, that you die to self and you're raised to new life, and new life in Christ. And so it's a picture of that. But it's that and so much more. And it's the so much more that I want to talk to you about today. And it's this so much more that is absolutely in line with everything else that we preach here at Faith Harvest and that we find in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Before we turn to our next scripture, I want you to just notice that it says there's also an antitype. In other words, we talk about types and shadows in the Old Testament. Those are symbolic foreshadowings of what's to come in Christ. So the type or the shadow in the Old Testament is a picture of the reality in the New Testament. That's called the antitype. In other words, I didn't mean to give you a theology lesson here this morning, but the Lamb in the Old Testament is a type of Christ who is to come. Jesus is the antitype. The type is the foreshadowing, the picture. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. In the Old Testament, the ark, it says, in the water is the shadow or the type. But the antitype is that we are saved. Look at verse 21 again. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Now don't get too afraid here. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Just the first part of this verse. Well, we'll read the whole verse. Mark chapter 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. The Holy Spirit, I come and I ask for Your anointing upon this Word today. Lord God, that You would reveal to Your people what it means to truly be baptized. What is the picture and what is taking place as we enter into these waters? And what is it daily when we pray to be filled afresh with Your Holy Spirit, when we say that we desire to be baptized in Your Spirit? What does it mean to us as the people of God living in the end times? What is the antitype? What is the shadow of which You are pointing towards us in this generation? I ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, that You separate Your church from all evil. Separate Your people from the world. Separate Your people from everything that brings mixture and destruction. And Lord, let us be truly sold out soldiers in Your army, Lord, that we would march in formation as You have called us to. This morning I ask only that You would be revealed, Jesus, that You would show us the beauty of the depth of what is in Your Word. And Lord, that You would reveal more of Christ to us and that we would follow hard after You. Have Your way in this service and be glorified in everything that's said and done. And make this subject real in our hearts. Lord, I cannot convey in words what I'm asking You to convey by Your Spirit. And I trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Now, we read a statement that most people, if I asked you today, does baptism save you, you would say no. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That there is no work that can be added to that which saves us. And yet we just read in 1 Peter that it is a picture in the Old Testament, the ark and the flood is a picture of baptism which now saves us. And so we want to reconcile these two things today. I want to talk to you about two different aspects of your salvation, of the importance of baptism, but also of what it means for you as believers today. It's not about whether you're going to be baptized today or not, so don't think that this message is not for you. It's about your walk with the Lord and where you are today, and God really has something that He wants to speak to us. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we're going to just be highlighting several scriptures from the story of the ark and the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verses 13 through 14 of the same chapter. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, speaking to Noah. Look at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 7. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Look at chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Look at verse 17. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Now the Lord says in this passage that we read in 1 Peter, that this is a foreshadowing of something grand and glorious having to do with our salvation. It is a picture of our salvation. And it is, in the passage in 1 Peter, a foreshadowing, a type, a picture, if you will, of baptism, which saves us. So I go back to my question. If I were to ask Bible students today, does baptism save you? You would say, no, baptism does not save us. It is the answer of a heart. Faith towards the Lord that brings salvation to us, that we come to Him in faith. And it is faith alone, in Christ alone, that brings us salvation. Amen? So we want to try to understand what is the Word of God saying when it says that baptism saves us. Now, I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. I have to lay a foundation here. I want to talk to you about some examples of how salvation has more than one aspect to it. A lot of people believe that salvation simply means salvation from hell, being saved from your sins so that you won't go to hell. When Jesus healed people in the New Testament and He says, your faith has made you whole, in Greek it's the same word for saved. Your faith has made you saved, which means whole, means healed, means well, means altogether accepted by God. It means many, many things. Only one part of our salvation means being saved from sin so that we don't go to hell. Although that is the first and the foremost aspect of our salvation. Are you with me so far? Okay, so now in the book of Genesis itself, building up to the flood, we have types and shadows that are examples of different aspects of this salvation. When Adam and Eve sinned, God covered them. He slew two animals and He covered Adam and Eve with animal skins. In other words, the first sacrifice for sin was made, pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the animal skins covered Adam and Eve and became a foreshadowing of the covering of righteousness that we have from Jesus Christ when we come to Him in faith. That is a picture in the book of Genesis of that primary aspect of salvation. In other words, justification. Everybody say justification. It's a big word that means just as if I never sinned. In other words, we come to Jesus in faith. He has shed His blood on the cross for us. He covers our sins and then under the new covenant actually washes them away by His blood so that we are now justified before God. We have right standing before God. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, pictured by the animal skins that God placed upon Adam and Eve after they sinned. But immediately after this, in chapter 4, and you don't need to turn to any of these, this is just like a highlight, we find that Cain killed Abel. Abel was accepted before God because his sacrifice, his altar, his offering before the Lord was righteous. It was right and it was acceptable before the Lord. And so he was accepted before God based upon a sacrifice. So another part of our salvation that's pictured in Genesis is our acceptance before God. How many of you can say this morning, oh, that is a happy meal. I am accepted in Christ. Praise God. So that's pictured in Genesis chapter 3. We're building up to the flood. In Genesis chapter 4, I mean. In Genesis chapter 5, we find that Enoch was not only accepted by God. There's another level that's shown here. He is caught away by God. He is accepted and he is raptured as a picture of victory over death. What we will experience because we're a new creation in Christ. All of the world had forgotten God, but Enoch walked with God, and it says that God took him and he was no more. He didn't die a physical death. He was carried right into the very presence of God supernaturally. And so that is another aspect of your salvation, right? That in the time to come, that we have victory over death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have that victory yet to ultimately experience. It's part of the package. It's part of salvation. And I'm excited that even if physical death comes, that I have victory over death because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so these are all aspects of your salvation. It's not just one thing to be saved from sin so that you don't go to hell. And there is actually the twofold aspect that I want to talk to you about today is that first aspect. You are saved from sin, and you're saved from the lake of fire. But the second aspect is what I want us to really focus on today, and it is what is pictured in baptism. Now, we come to Genesis chapter 6, and that's where the flood speaks of this aspect of our salvation. And it has to do with your relationship with the world. It may surprise you that your baptism has anything to do with your relationship with the world. But that's what it's all about. It has everything to do with your relationship with the world. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But now I'm going to take you back through those other aspects just long enough to tell you that sin has different aspects to it. There are different repercussions of sin. And there are different aspects of how man sinned against God and how that affects our salvation. So the first one I mentioned was when Adam and Eve sinned. And they had to be clothed with animal skins by God, a picture of our being covered by the righteousness of Christ. So they sinned against God. It was a willful personal sin against God. You and I are all guilty of that, right? We've all sinned against God, and we need the covering of Jesus Christ. We need the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins and to justify us before God. But then I said in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain killed Abel. It is a sin against God, but it was expressed in a sin against his neighbor. He sinned against his brother in an act of murder. And we've all done that. When we have hated someone else, we have committed murder before God. So we stand guilty before the Lord for not only sinning against God, but sinning against our brother. And so we need the righteousness of God and the forgiveness of God to put us into right relationship with those around us. And then I said that in Genesis chapter 5, that Enoch walked with God. The sin of mankind was that they had forgotten God. They retained no knowledge of God in their conscience. They walked according to their own ways. They had begun to walk apart from the knowledge and the respect unto God. But Enoch remembered God and walked with God. So they sinned in forgetting God and forgetting His ways. And now when we come to chapter 6 and the portions of Scripture that we read concerning the flood, it is expressed, it has progressed. It is not only that man has forgotten God, listen very closely, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, before His second coming, it will be the same condition that it was in the days of Noah. So sin has progressed at the time of the reading of these passages that we read, the time of the coming of the flood, the judgment of the world. And now not only has man forgotten about God, but now, listen, I want to explain something here that has to do everything with your baptism, with your salvation, and even with where you are today. Now it becomes a corporate expression. The Bible puts it this way, that the whole world was against God. The world had risen up organizationally, even as it is doing today. I believe it's Psalm 4, I may be wrong there, but I believe it's Psalm 4 that says how the nations rage and how they rise up against God and His anointed, the Christ. And we see that happening today. And it happened in the time of Noah that the world became not only sinful and wicked and forgotten about God, but became intent on standing against God. We won't go into it today, but there was that supernatural thing where the fallen angels entered into the daughters of men and produced monstrosities in the earth to pollute the bloodline so that the Savior would not be born eventually. And so there was an organized attempt to stand against God by the world. That will be very important in just a moment. The Bible says that man became so corrupt that the Spirit of God could no longer strive with man. And God gave them up. God gave them up and He said, I will judge this creation. But one man found favor in the sight of God, and his family there with him was covered in that covering by God. God drew back and let the world go through judgment. Now, I'm just going to insert this for a moment because this comes down to your walk with God. Your flesh nature today, that old man, the Bible calls it, before you receive the new nature from Christ, your flesh is no better than the flesh in Noah's day. The Bible says that all flesh was corrupt before God. You must understand this. I know I've preached it here before, but some have not heard it. You can't reform the flesh. You can't reform the old nature. You can't rehabilitate it. It is judged by God. It must go to the cross, and you must be born again and receive a new nature from Christ through faith. The new life of Christ is what leads you into a new realm supernaturally. What leads you into a walk with God that gives you victory over death, even as Enoch had victory over death. So I'm going to say it again. Your flesh today is no better than the flesh in Noah's day. Unless it is crucified, the Spirit has no way to work in us either. So here we have a picture. Man corporately as one standing against God. Sin pervading all things in the earth. The flesh corrupt before God so much so that the Spirit withdraws. It's the same thing in you and I. That if our flesh nature rules and reigns and leads us in rebellion against God through disobedience, the Spirit of God withdraws. He cannot strive with us if our flesh nature rules. Do you understand? Flesh must be put to death that Christ's nature might live and reign within us. So God judged not a few people. Listen, because it's so important to where we're going. God judged not a few people, not the worst, not the ones who were leaders in the crimes against God. All who were born under Adam's curse are called the world. They were all lost, except for a righteous man and his family who found favor in the eyes of God. You've got to understand this concept in the Word of God. The world became the enemy of God. It's repeated all the way through into the New Testament. that the world is at enmity against God and against His Christ. Those who are of the world are enemies of God and against His Christ. The world stands in opposition against Christ, and Christ has declared war against it. God has said, I stand in opposition against the world system. Not the creation. The world system. I stand against the flesh nature and all who are of the world. But those who, listen closely, those who are in Adam, which we all were born in Adam's race, we are of the world. If we are in Christ, we are taken out of Adam's race, and we are now part of a new creation, which is in Christ, a new government, a new kingdom, and we are friends of God. Now, this is going to be so clear in a moment what this has to do with baptism and what I'm saying this morning, because the church and so many Christians today think that you can live in between the two. Think that you can come to Jesus and you can still love the things of the world and have one foot in the world, but you cannot. It is impossible according to the Word of God. You are either of the world, and it is being judged by God and will ultimately be under a complete destruction and judgment by God, or you are in Christ and you are saved, you are the redeemed, and you have turned. You've got to hear this morning. I didn't just say you got your ticket to heaven. You have turned from the world, and you are now walking with God. So God judged. He sent the flood, and it would destroy all flesh. Now, see, many Christians, I would say, fail to realize the position of the world before God, what I just described to you. So many Christians, listen, church, very closely for a moment. We are to be an influence in the world, yes, and we should be out there serving God, being salt and light, as Jesus said. But you've got to understand the purpose that Christ had in that. The purpose was that you would be salt and light, that others would be drawn to Him out of that system to turn against the things of the world, to add to the kingdom of God and to His family. You do not go out there as a Christian teacher, artist, mechanic, or whatever it may be, to reform the world. I know, and I'm not even saying that Christians shouldn't serve in politics. They should be salt and light. But don't make the mistake of thinking that you're going to reform or change the world. Because you're not. The world system is corrupt before God. It stands under judgment before God. And His purpose is to use His people to bring people out of it into the kingdom of God. Now, I preach and exhort Christians here to be separate from the world. I shouldn't have to. Listen closely. I'm always preaching you're supposed to come out of the world and turn from the things of the world. And it's like trying to take chocolate from a child. And that's foreign to the Word of God because you don't have a right picture of what God's opinion of the world is. When you see the world as God sees the world, and you see your baptism, as I'm going to share it with you this morning, as God sees your baptism, then you have a totally different opinion of the world and of your walk with God. Again, the Bible says the world system is at enmity with God. It is His enemy. Not just an individual thing, but corporately. He has now summed it all up into one thing. It's called the world. It is against Christ. Christ is against it, except that His love extends into it through His other kingdom, the kingdom of light, in order to draw people out of it that they may be saved. But in God's eyes, the whole thing is corrupt. The Bible says in the New Testament, in 1 John, that all who love the world do not love God. If there's only one person in here this morning that needs this and hears this, I pray that you will open your heart to the Spirit of God right now, that you will allow the Spirit of God to evaluate you. I'm not talking about being perfect, but I'm talking about the intent and the love and the laying down of self, the lifestyle that you live. If you love the things of the world, if you cling to the things of the world, and that just means everything that's in violation of what God says is best for you, or just loving even the good things. He's given us richly all things to enjoy, the Bible says. But if you love those things more than God, if you're not submitted in your heart to Him, laying down your life, yourself before Him, the Bible says all who love the world do not love God, and the love of God cannot be in their hearts. If I didn't preach anything else this morning, that we need to hear. If you love the world, the love of God cannot dwell within you. I didn't say that. The Bible says it very clearly. It also says that any who would befriend the world naturally become enemies of God. That if you would be friends with the world, you become enemies of God. Now, I think that all of you would agree that everybody who believes with saving faith, who comes to Jesus for salvation, wants to be delivered from hell. Amen? I mean, that is a strong motivation to come to Jesus. That's the first part. But the second part matters equally to God. And it's called deliverance from the world. Now, what many have tried to do is separate these two things as though they are different and that they don't go hand in hand. But you can't separate the two in the Word of God. When you come to Jesus for salvation and you were baptized, you are also to be delivered from the world. And if you are not, I don't judge your heart. But according to the Word of God, if you love the world, then the love of God does not dwell in you. So what did it mean when you were baptized? Whether it was many years ago or a month ago. What did it mean when you came to Jesus to be saved from sin, but not to be delivered from the world, is a contradiction. It is a contradiction to even call yourself by the name of Christ. And so all of the sons of Adam at this point were corrupt, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And in the Bible, he serves as a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ, and so does the ark. God ordered Noah to prepare an ark. He then caused rain to fall until the earth was entirely flooded. It was a judgment against all sinful flesh. And the Lord judges all sinful flesh. One day, the entire world in opposition against God will be finally judged. But in your world, and by that I mean right here, in your life, the picture is that when you're safe in the ark with Christ, He has been judged on the cross. All of your sins were placed on Him. And in agreement, you allow God to judge the flesh. But you're safe in Christ in the ark of safety. Now, as we see this picture unfold and then we apply it to our baptism, you'll see something really beautiful here. Those who were delivered, let me ask you this, who were saved? When the world was flooded, there were eight saved. Who were the ones who were saved and who were the ones who were judged? The ones who were saved were those who were delivered from the world. Now, that may sound simple to you, but it should cause some Christians' minds to reel. Listen very closely. Because you can't separate these two things. The ones who were saved. You say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. The ones who were saved were also and only the ones who were delivered out of the world. You don't find that some of them who were outside of the ark were also saying, well, I'm saved. Only those who were delivered out of the world of darkness and into the new kingdom that was being prepared in the ark were saved. In like manner, those who were delivered from the world. This is so clear when you hear this with your spirit. In like manner, today, those who are delivered from the world by God are also delivered from hell. Church, let that sink in for a moment. I could say it in the reverse and it sounds pretty hard. Those who are not delivered from the world are not delivered from hell. So this is a real call this morning, a real challenge. The Bible says that God hates the things of the world and those who are friends with the things of the world are enemies against God. Do you want to be God's enemy? Or do you want to find favor with God, shut in the ark with God as the world goes through its final judgment? And what does this have to do with baptism? It has everything to do because 1 Peter says that all of that happened in the ark is a picture of baptism. Of that part of our salvation, that aspect, which we will tie together as we finish this in just a moment. So I'm going to make a statement that will cause some of you to just kind of go, tilt. just bear with me, if you understand the intent of it, it's not doctrinally wrong. It's not sinners who are going to hell. It's the world. It's the world. Because those who went into the ark were sinners, but they were clinging to a God who could put His righteousness upon them and bring them out of sin and out of darkness. They were sinners saved by grace. Heaven is going to be filled with sinners who've been redeemed by the power of Christ. But the world will go to hell. And Jesus said that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are they who find it. It is those who are delivered out of the world into the kingdom of Christ who also are delivered into heaven and not into hell. The flood, the deluge, judged all who were not in the ark. Just get the significance of this. Not just those who believed a certain thing. You see, belief will result in an action. James says, show me your faith, and I'll show you my salvation by my I'll show you my faith by my works. If your faith doesn't produce any change or any works, it's not faith, it's dead. It is faith alone in Christ alone that saves us. But if Noah and his family had said, we have faith alone in God, God said, build an ark, and they said, I don't have to do anything for my salvation because I believe. They would have been swept away with a flood, do you understand? It is those who respond out of their faith and follow in obedience in Christ, whose faith means something, that they are delivered out of the world and they turn from darkness and turn to light, who don't just simply say, I believe. Even the demons believe and tremble, the Bible says. So consequently, to be saved is to be delivered and saved from the world system. Likewise today, a saved person cannot be saved and yet remain in the world. I'm not saying that a Christian won't struggle some, but I'm saying they won't remain doing the things of their father, the enemy, doing the things of the world, and staying there in that state. They will be grieved by it. They will pray. They will ask God to deliver them. They will come into alignment with the Word of God. They will repent. Even if it's many times, a genuine repentance that causes them to turn and to start in a new path, a new way. So everyone who entered into Noah's ark was shut in. The Bible says that they went into the ark and God Himself shut the door and sealed it. Because salvation is ultimately from God and by God. You do your part by coming in, but your works themselves don't save you. God is the one who must seal you and must keep you. But listen very closely, because this was why I said the title was so long it wouldn't fit on the CD, and it's really rather ridiculous. I have a strange sense of humor anyway. I try to keep it out of the pulpit, but it really does apply to this today. And for some of you, this isn't funny at all, but I mean, Gary Larson isn't funny to some of you, those who remember The Far Side, but it was to me. So, here is this picture. If you would get this picture of Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, 8 people in all, they're inside the ark, but they've all got their legs sticking outside of the door. And God's trying to shut the door, but their legs are dangling out the side of the ark. You know, the title of the message was going to be, God can't shut the door because there are legs and arms dangling outside the door. But you see, there's an understanding in the Word of God that they had to be in the ark or in the world and lost. They couldn't be both. They had to get in the ark, and it meant pulling their feet inside. They couldn't walk in evil anymore. It meant getting their hands inside. They couldn't do evil anymore. It meant getting their head inside to be renewed by God. They had to be in the ark, and the door had to be shut. And the world was kept outside, and God's people were inside, and it has not changed today. So the flood came. Understand, we are not permitted to love the world on one hand and love God on the other. We may secretly try to do that, but I want you to understand that it is not permitted by God. It is not permitted by God to say that you love Him and you love the world at the same time. The problem is, most Christians won't say that they love the world. They just act like they love the world. And that's what matters before God. The Bible says that to come to Christ, you must reject the world. God has, in effect, built an ark in His Son. He is the ark. He is the door, He says. And He brings His people into safety. And He's able to keep them through every flood of destruction and through all of the judgment of God that's going to come upon the world. Now, in Noah's day, God caused all of the world to go through this incredible judgment. And then the ark landed or sat upon Mount Ararat, and after the flood waters had subsided and the land was dry, He released, listen, because there's a picture for us in this, He released His righteous ones out into the earth to establish a new world, to establish, to multiply, and to populate a new world, supposedly again to follow hard after God. I want you to see this picture because it's glorious. Because God has His people in Christ in an ark of safety, and the waters are upon the earth. They have not subsided, and eventually His judgment will be complete. And when His judgment is complete, then all who are in the ark, who are in Christ, will go into His new kingdom, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, and will populate that new kingdom in perfection according to His divine plan. And so the ark rested on Ararat as the water slowly receded. The word Ararat means holy ground. And so when the flood was over and the waters began to recede, the ark rested on the mountaintop. But they couldn't leave yet because only the peaks were showing. That's where we are right now. God's judgment is coming upon the world. We've seen the mountain peaks, praise God. We sit upon holy ground, Ararat. We sit in that place of safety, waiting upon the finishing, the final judgment of God. And then we come out into the glorious kingdom of Christ that is eternal, that reigns forevermore in the earth. What does baptism have to do with this? We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the ark and that baptism is a picture of this deliverance. I want you to understand when he says that baptism saves us, he was talking in context. If you read before and after that passage, he's talking about the removal of filth and of sin from our lives, not just by faith, the cleansing blood of Christ, but by being delivered out of the world into the righteousness that He has for us. And so when you come to Christ in faith and you receive what He did on the cross of Calvary, He saves you. And in that aspect of salvation, this does not save you. You understand? In that aspect, it's the blood of Jesus that saves you from your sins, guarantees you a place with Christ, right? But then Peter said, baptism now also saves us. How does it save us? It saves us out of the world. It delivers us out of the world system. And this act is so important. It is so important I can't stress it enough to you today. The water does not save you, but the act of obedience proclaims to everyone in the world, I have come out of the world system. I am born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. I no longer follow after the things of the world. I follow after God. God judges the world system, but I'm safe in the water. I'm safe in the ark of Christ. He justifies us by His blood. He saves us out of the world through baptism, the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Peter, in fact, says that baptism saves us, not the water, but the act of obedience, an answer of a good conscience, coming into agreement with what this act is proclaiming. We read Mark 16:16 that says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The church somehow, in order to stress so much that it's faith alone, turns this around, never actually says this, but does say it in effect, changes the Scripture to say, he who believes and is saved shall be baptized. But Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Because there's a twofold aspect of the salvation. He who believes receives pardon. He who is baptized is saved out of the world system, and it requires both. To say that you're a Christian and to have standing with God, God judges the world system. And if you're a friend of the world, He says that you're no friend of His. Many Christians are qualified to live in heaven by the first aspect, but not qualified to live on earth by the second aspect. Because in these end times, which are like it was in the days of Noah, God is looking for a people. I'm almost through, but I want you to understand this is absolute commandment from Christ. God is looking for a people who will not only turn to Him for their being saved from sin, but who will come out of the world and truly be Christians. Truly be Christians. You can't call yourself one otherwise. But it's what He's after in these days, that He would have a testimony in the earth. Baptism in water is that action that declares to the entire world that you are no longer joined to it, but that you are joined to Christ. Long ago, at the time of Noah, God declared that the world was His enemy, and the ark was the remedy, and it still is, as it passes through the waters. Many today here have been baptized. Why were you baptized? Were you baptized because it was a church procedure where you went? Were you baptized because it was a commandment of God, and it is? Were you baptized because you were following other Christians, and it seemed the right thing to do? Or in contrast to that, were you truly coming to Christ and turning your back on the things of the world? Last week, we had a couple of visitors here, Charlie and Madeline Burns. They're old friends of ours, and we stayed around and visited for a while afterwards. And for our evangelism committee would just love this couple, and maybe he can come speak to the group sometime, because, I mean, he left his work, the line of work that he was in, because God had just totally turned this man into just a witness. He witnesses everywhere he goes, leads people to the Lord, just has a gift for it. He's an evangelist. There was much opposition to him in the workplace where he was, and I encouraged him. He was scared. I encouraged him because he felt God was speaking to him. I said, leave this job. I don't tell people that often, you understand. I said, leave it. If you think God's leading you into something else, take a step of faith and leave it. And he left it. They moved to Payson. He operates a tour guide. He has a sand rail, two or three of them, and he takes people on tours all up around Payson. And he witnesses all the time. He asks for permission first from the people. And if they say yes, then he tells them about the Lord. And he leads many to the Lord. But he doesn't just... This is what I appreciate about Charlie. He doesn't just get people to say a sinner's prayer and say, okay, I can chalk another one off. No, he doesn't make it easy. He tells them what it means to come to Christ, their need for Christ. And when they say yes, he says, do you understand that you have to turn your back on everything except Christ? And this one woman said, or one man said, yes. And the man said, you mean I have to leave my girlfriend? They were living together. He said, yes. He said, you mean I have to leave behind and name different sinful practices? He said, yes. He said, I have to give up my house. I have to... He said, yes. He said, God may allow you to keep some things that are not wrong, but you've got to understand, when you come to Christ, you give Him everything. It's at His command and at His disposal. That's what it means to become a Christian. And many have said yes, prayed with Him, and come into new life in Christ. The ark was covered inside and out with pitch, which is bitumen or tar. And the word pitch in the Hebrew is the exact same word that is used for atonement. It's covering. And it covered wood, which speaks of the humanity of Christ on the cross. In other words, inside and out, Jesus covers us. When we're in the ark, our sins are atoned for and we are safe inside of Christ because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The storms of judgment battered against that ark, but those who were inside were safe. And no matter how hard the storms of judgment batter against Christ, all of the sins of the world were already judged in Him on the cross of Christ. And we are safe because we are in Him. The world, the cup of the world is being filled with the judgment of God. But not one drop will fall upon you. Not one drop will fall upon you because you're in Christ. Guess how many will be in God's new heaven and new earth? Every single one that have come out of the world and are in the ark. That simple. No more, no less. All who come out of the world and are in Christ will be in His new heaven and His new earth. You must be willing to say, if you were baptized years ago, then today you just need to be able to say, standing upon that baptism, even though I may have failed it in the past, Lord, I stand on Your side against this world, against this world system, against my flesh that wants to draw me into areas of sin in agreement with the world. I stand against it, Lord, I stand on Your side. The water itself does not save, but baptism does. Coming out of the world into Christ, being delivered, telling the entire world that you are no longer joined to it. Church, no less than that is required of us following Christ. No less. I'm going to ask the praise team to come to lead us in our closing song. And as we do that, maybe this is a time of repentance for you. Revival doesn't come to our hearts without repentance. Maybe you would go to the altar and you'd say, Lord, I've lived like the world. You know, beloved, I really am. I don't mean me. I know it's the Spirit of God that brings us to these messages. But I sense God coming so strongly against calling yourself a Christian and calling Him Lord. And then the world looks at you and can't tell the difference. It's not so in here. It's not so in this Word. If you're delivered from sin, you're also going to be delivered from the world. If you call yourself a Christian and you truly mean it. And so let this be a time to examine our hearts and say, God, have I been delivered from the world or am I still walking like the world? If so, you really mess up the picture because you got your legs hanging out the door of the ark and God trying to shut the door. Let's cooperate with God and come inside. Turn our backs on everything that stands against Him in our lives. Amen.